subject of God remembering Noah. I spoke to you about 2 weeks ago regarding the flood. God gave an invitation. God gave instruction as well. And so, after the incident that took place at that time, the flood has destroyed many lives. And at this juncture, in Genesis chapter 8, we begin to see some evidences of God remembering Noah. Now, I do not know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, I would like people to remember me, or I believe you too would like to be remembered. You know, the Chinese have this particular festival for the Chinese called Qingming, where we are there to remember our lost relatives. Customarily, we actually would take time to groom and clean the grave sites. And then we will think about what our loved ones have done. But the legend shows us there was this story of a youth who has been very rude and foolish behavior that has caused the death of his mother. And so he decided that henceforth he would visit her grave every year to remember what she had done for him. Sadly, it was only after her death that he remembered her. I pray that today you and I will treasure the beauty of what it means to remember someone while the person is still alive. Somebody say amen. And Jesus had given us, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that? The communion that we had. And today, we are entering into the next part of the series. After the flood, God remembered Noah. It was right at Genesis chapter 8. At the end of the flood, the waters is receding. I want you to look at verse 1 to verse 5. As I read along, the very introduction shows this. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens have been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains become visible. You will probably get a bit confused with all the days and also the weeks that has been placed right in the passage. But evidently, we all know that the world was destroyed by the flood. Only Noah and his family were kept saved. Genesis 8 verse 1 says, but God remembered Noah. No matter what happens to each and every one of us, I want you to know, for your own assurance, God remembers you. Somebody say amen. No matter what happens. I want to give you a little bit of a summary, a brief summary of what actually took place. Noah entered the ark when he was about 600 years, 2 months and 10 days old. How about that? 7 days later, the rain began to fall, and the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. Sounds significant, isn't it? The flood water spread across the entire earth, covering the mountain to a depth of about 20 feet. That means above the mountain. All living creatures on dry land were wiped out. The flood covered the earth for how many days? 150 days. As the flood waters receded, the ark came to a rest on the mountains of Ararat. Evidently, the region is of a far eastern Turkey near the border with Russia. Then 74 days later, the tops of the mountain became visible. 40 days later, Noah sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Before the water dried up, Noah then sent out a dove on three occasions. Only the third time, it did not return. That means he actually found a place to rest. 2 weeks later, he saw dry land. Noah stayed in the ark another 57 days until the Lord told him to leave. Noah was then 601 years, 2 months, and 27 days old when he left the ark. How long has he been in the ark? 382 days. I do not know what you will be thinking, but the living condition in the ark is not a very nice condition, right? There is no swimming pool, there is not a luxury cruise, and there is no entertainment, there is no cinema for you, there will be no dancing girls for you to entertain you. No fancy buffet. All he had was all the smelly animals that stayed there for 300 over days. And apart from that, the Bible never even indicates anything concerning God speaking to Noah, which means God has not spoken since the time God invited Noah into the ark. Perhaps you and I will probably feel like Noah feels at that time. He probably felt gone and forgotten, especially in the midst of a nauseous, foul smell in the ark. I do not know how you feel at times. Have you ever felt again and again being abandoned by God, so to speak? No sign, no word spoken from God. Everything seems to be a mundane thing. Everything seems to be monotonous. Get up in the morning, go to work, finish, come back, get a little bit frustrated in the work, come back home very tired, take your dinner, take a good rest, sleep, next morning get up again. Have you ever gone through that feeling as though God is not with you? But verse 1 tells us again and again, but God remembered Noah. But God remembered Noah. Something happened whenever God remembers something. Not that he forget, but this is an indication there is something that God wants to do. No wonder the scriptures say God remembers. You see, when God remembers Rachel, God allowed her to become pregnant. When God remembered Israelites, God delivered them from the arms or the hands of the Egyptians. When God remembered Joseph, Joseph was given the opportunity to interpret the dreams. When God remembered his people in slavery, he came and provided redemption. You see, when God remembers, as the Bible often said, he remembers his people. He remembers his covenant. He remembers his promise. Something began to happen. Are you there with me? When God remembers, something began to happen. So, the Bible tells me that God remembered Noah. I often ask this question, how do I know that the Lord remembered me? There's always this inner tussle and struggle and a gnawing pain in my heart. God, how do I know that you remember me? But Henry Morris says this, a great scholar, states, and God began to act on their behalf. Every time when I look back and I could recall, there are situations in my life, and when God began to act on our behalf, that is a clear evidence that God remembers. Brothers and sisters, the scripture tells me in Exodus chapter 2, in verse 24 to 25, Listen to the word. He says, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Wonderful, isn't it? So God looked on, rather took notice of the Israelites and was concerned about them. Can somebody say amen? It's so good to know that when God remembers his promises, his covenant with you, he's going to do something in your life. Let me bring you through three evidences, as we often ask this question. What are the evidences to prove that God remembers Noah? Just as much as I ask the same question for myself. How do I know that God remembers me? And Henry Morris gave me an answer. God will work on our behalf. And so the first thing that I saw that took place after the flood was this. God remembers Noah and his family by removing the water. By removing the water, the flood judgment was now over. I want you to remember this. During Moses' leadership, he took the Israelites out of Egypt and they went to a place called the Red Sea. And the Bible tells me that God sent a strong east wind. When I saw that, it is no difference in supernatural power that took place in Genesis 8. Because Genesis 8 chapter 1 says, he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. And then in Genesis 8, 3, he says, the water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And then in verse 5, same chapter, states this. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountain became visible. God sent the wind. I was just looking at many different scriptures in regards to the wind, and God said that in Proverbs in chapter 13, verse 4, God holds the wind in his hands and wraps the waters in his cloak. And the Bible tells me in the book of the Gospel, or Gospel Mark in chapter 4, said Jesus commands the storm to cease. Which means he has all the power to send, to seize, to control the situation. This is a great sign of God's faithfulness. God remembered Noah. But there's something we should know. While this thing, when God sent the wind and the waters was receding, Noah was still in the ark. I want you to picture with me now. While God sent the wind and the waters was receding, Noah was still in the ark. What am I trying to get you to know? We should always remember that Noah could not see the water receding. And you know what God is saying to me? Just because you couldn't see it doesn't mean that it is not happening. Are you there with me? Have you ever felt that way? You prayed for your children, you prayed for something, you prayed for your business, you prayed for many things. Nothing seems to be happening physically right there and then. Just because you can't see, it doesn't mean that it's not happening. Are you there? It doesn't mean that what your eyes could not see, God is not doing anything. How many of you know that the fact is that you are enjoying your life, there is no physical harm, you are free, you are able, and you can come and rejoice with God. Do you know that in the midst of all that, there were angels watching over you? And then we took for granted because it's normal. I can come to church, you know. Just get to the hospital and you understand what I'm talking about. If you see sick people around in the hospital, I want you to learn to thank God that I'm alive and I'm healthy. Amen. Are you there with me? And you oftentimes think, it's okay, it's part of life, it's normal, I can do it. It's not that, brothers and sisters. Something is happening that you can't see. Angel watch over you, your daughters, your sons, and many other of your friends, or your family, or your relative, is because God is doing something, even you can't see anything about it. I've seen that happening. Each day I pray for my family. Sometimes the more I pray, the more Sean become naughtier. I often wonder what is happening to my prayer. You don't see it physically, but you know something is happening. Amen? Would you say a big amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So don't always underestimate situations that God is doing behind us or below us. We are saved and we are healthy because God is a good God. Now Moses, he is the author of Genesis. And he wrote something that is quite similar during the story of creation. And when he wrote that, he actually used a Hebrew word for the spirit that hovers over the water, which is called Ruah. Ruah, the Holy Spirit that hovers, or the Spirit of God that hovers over the waters. It is something that I want to know more about, this hovering thing. Because the wind was sent by God and it hovers over the flood. What is he trying to say? It simply says this, that the Spirit of God hovers. The divine wind began to blow across the surface of the waters, and the waters were separated from the dry land. And not only that, the clouds began to dissipate. And in the book of Genesis 1, in the creation, the sun appeared, the grass, the plants, the trees began to renew themselves. Likewise, when God sent the wind over the flood of judgment, God sent the Holy Spirit to hover over this and to bring about life into the world that is so horrendously judged by God. Life sprout out. A new life begins. I begin to realize that the power of God is manifesting. The hovering of the Holy Spirit came. Suddenly, life began. Brothers and sisters, God remembers us. He sent His Holy Spirit to you and to me, that we may receive the Holy Spirit so new seedlings in us may grow. Freshness of life may grow. That's why we need to have the hovering grace of the Holy Spirit upon our life. Realize this, as the wind was blowing away the waters of the flood, He was taking away all the old and making things new. Brothers and sisters, I want you to remember this. God remembers Noah by clearing the water so that new life may begin. God remembers you and I by clearing off the condemnation, the accusation, the brokenness, the lies of the enemy, the slanders that came from outside. God is clearing all that so that there will be new life. You know why sometimes new life could not even grow within? Because we are so covered and embedded with all these condemnations, all these slanders, all this brokenness, all these lies that we have been having all these years. New life could not grow. I want to get you to the second part, is that God remembers Noah and his family by resting the ark on the mountains of Ararat. Look at the scripture, Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. This is very, very important. After God removed the water, He showed another sign, another evidence that he remembered Noah by bringing the ark. The ark is a representation of Jesus Christ, in whom you and I are found in him. And when the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat, the Bible scholar James Strong told us that in actual fact, this land is a sacred land now. But more than that, in Hebrew, Ararat simply means the curse is reversed. When you and I are found in the ark of Christ, and he who ascended and rested in the holy mountains of Zion, the heavenly mountain of Zion, you are found secured in his grace. Not only that, but more than that, your life situation in the old and the curses shall be reversed. Noah and the ark is a picture of a true reversal of the curse, which began at the flood. Below the ark lay ruins of the dead and the buried world. Isn't it true? Everyone in the world perished except Noah and his family. I am excited about this whole idea of reversing the curse. I do not know about you, when I realize what God is saying through this passage, that the ark is now resting on Ararat, I know that my life can have a powerful change. The curse of the enemy will never rest in my life anymore. The curses of the enemy will not be over you anymore. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, we who are in Christ shall all be made alive." What a great reversal. When we were in sin, we die. But now we have a reversal of that curse. We can be alive. And when you think about the old life that you were in, you were once abandoned, but now you are found. You were once enslaved, but now you can be freed in Jesus' name. When your life is torn and wretched, but now you can be clothed with the garment of righteousness. God is reversing the curse. Why is the Christian continue to live in the curse? Stay in the ark and rest in Christ, because Christ is resting in the mountains of Ararat. God can take our lives to a place of great rest, where curses are to be reversed. You know, this is one of the rare words written, the word rest. Rest was again mentioned in Genesis 8, but it was first mentioned in Genesis 2, when God rested from his work in creation. The word rested does not simply mean stop working. I know a lot of you like that, isn't it? The word rested is not about stop working. If God stopped working, you are dead on that day. Are you with me? He doesn't rest in that manner as you define. But brothers and sisters, here we are told that God rested. He took the 6 days to create before he rested. And I want you to know that rest is for us to enjoy his presence, to continue to enjoy his good creation. God has worked out 150 days to exercise his judgment, and now he rested. Brothers and sisters, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10 says, "For Jesus that is entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own work as God did from his." The ceasing of the work is not about stopping the work, but rather the ceasing is about having time in that relationship. He is resting safe and secure at the right hand of his Father. So Genesis 8, verse 4, not only that he was resting in a mountain or Ararat where you and I can experience a reversal of the curse, but there's something very important, how God did that reversal of the curse, and it was stated on a very particular day, 17th day of the seventh month. 17th day of the seventh month is a civil calendar that was used during the book of Genesis. But the moment the Jews came out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, they have raised up a religious calendar, which is the Jewish calendar. And I want to explain a little bit of that so that you understand something that is not a coincidence, but is of a divine plan of God. On the 17th day of the seventh month, which is also equivalent to the Jewish calendar, the 17th day of the first month, which is the month of Nisan. Okay? I don't believe it's a coincidence to know that Jesus Christ was raised on the 17th day of the first month. 17th day of the seventh month in the civil calendar, Noah's ark rested on Ararat. The 17th day of the first month, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Henry Morris indicated this. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead also on the 17th day of the first month. He mentioned that. And we realize this is something very, very crucial. How does he come about with that? Listen to this. Basing on the civil year, Jewish civil year, the 17th day of the seventh month used in Genesis 7 and 8. Then later on, it was made as the first month on the religious year that was taken in Exodus chapter 12, which is indicated as the Passover that was set on the 14th day of that month, the Passover. When the Passover was set on the 14th day of that month, we know that Jesus Christ was the Passover, and he was slain on that day. Then he rose again on the third day. That means on the 17th day of the seventh month of the civil calendar. We have found not only this report, but another report that fell on the same day and was also a day of deliverance. The people of Israel came to the Red Sea. At the parting of the Red Sea, it was also on the 17th day of Nisan. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 says this, "This day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Which means the Israelites left Egypt the following day after the celebration that they commemorated, which was on the 14th of Nisan. They left Egypt on the 15th of Nisan, and on the 16th of Nisan, they traveled as far as Eden. And finally, they came on the 17th of Nisan, right at the Red Sea. You can read that in the book of Numbers, chapter 33, verse 1 to verse 8. Which means to say, the Jews, or rather deliverance at the parting of the Red Sea, took place on the 17th of Nisan. Another incident took place, which a lot of us are very familiar. The book of Esther told us about the entire race that was nearly wiped out because of one man called Haman. Haman was under the king Xerxes' command. In the book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 12, Haman had tricked King Xerxes into signing an edict to kill all the Jews. And the signing took place on the 13th of the first month. Then you remember Esther told Mordecai and said, "Get all the people to pray for me 3 days." And 3 days later, that was on the 16th of Nisan, Esther went to the king. And when he went to the king, he invited the king and Haman to a banquet the following day, which is the 17th of Nisan. It was during the banquet Haman's evil tricks were exposed and he was executed by the king. The Jews during Esther's reign were also delivered on the 17th of Nisan. Brothers and sisters, when the ark rests on Aroran, God can reverse the curse. Are you with me? God can reverse the curse. As long as you and I find yourself resting in Christ. So whosoever come around with me and tell me when they walk away from Christ and walk away from God and they think they are okay, brothers and sisters, you are just lying to yourself. Only one who find themselves in Christ will find themselves resting on a reverse curse. We can enjoy the faithfulness of God. Are you resting in your salvation? This is a great sign that God remembers us because He is there to reverse your curse. He is there to reverse every situation. If you think that you are trapped like Haman tried to do with a group of Jews, you know that day will come when God can deliver you from that situations of life because Jesus Christ already paid that price. He took the curse upon himself and he conquered the curse. Hallelujah. And he conquered death that you and I can be free. Somebody saying, amen. Praise the Lord. But I want to quickly go on to the third one. God remembers Noah and the family by speaking to Noah again. Look at verse 15 to 17. Then, he said, then God said to Noah, for the first time after 382 days, God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. I'm sure some of you here understand the word multiplication and fruitfulness easily. Praise the Lord. This is the first time God has spoken to Noah since the day he told him to come into the ark. The year in between apparently shows us there was no word spoken except silence. Now we often wonder, why silence? It's not a very nice thing, isn't it? We oftentimes get aggravated or, you know, very frustrated, especially in a relationship. Either the husband or the wife do not talk to one another. Silent treatment in the house. The women are so good at that. Silent treatment. I've learned a skill. When my daughter is naughty, silent treatment. I will give to my daughter silent treatment. Teaching her how to give to her future husband silent treatment. But you see, there's something here we need to understand. Silence itself, it's like a nerve-wracking, very troubled mind situation. And we never like that. We never like that sort of treatment. Especially when God doesn't speak a word. You may read and read and read the Bible, and all of a sudden there is no rhema word coming from God. But yet at the same time, I look at the passage and I realize Noah did not receive any word for 382 days. But as I went on reading, I realized he was just continuously doing what he was supposed to do. How many of us today, when we receive such silent treatment, we get so frustrated, we will do worse things than ever? Isn't it? But here the scripture tells me that Noah continued to do his duty, continued to feed the animals, continued to do what is right for the family in the ark. You see, church, even though God may appear as though that he was not speaking, and many of us get very easily irritated, and then we start doing the wrong thing. I want you to know one thing. The more irritated you are, the more wrong things you do, worse you become. Am I right or not? But the scripture tells me, do what is right. Even though there are times when God is silent, I will still continue to do what is right. I will still continue to preach the word, minister to lives, administer people's lives, nourish them with the spiritual truth, and visit them and have lunch and tea. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you need any more dinner, I'm available. Hallelujah. So you see, the whole truth is this. No matter how you go through, no matter what you go through, the situation may seem as though God is not saying anything. But don't wait for that time. Do what you're supposed to do. So continue to do your part. Do not dismiss your duty. Pastor, I got to take a break. God is not speaking to me. You take a break, the result is this. You will be broken. You don't take a break just because as though God is not speaking. Do what you're supposed to do. The right thing. I better clarify myself. Do the right thing. Because if I said do whatever you're supposed to do, a lot of people do the wrong thing. Do the right thing. There is a reason for the silence. There is a reason. Don't undermine the silence. Don't even ridicule the silence. There is a reason, because God wants us to be quiet. We are living in a very noisy world. A very noisy world. In a world that is constantly, bludgeonly attacking lives after lives, speaking lies after lies. We need to silence ourselves just as God was silent. Let us welcome that silence for a moment. Because in the darkest period of our life, and in this moment of time, we often find rest and peace. How do I do that? Because the silence from God is a moment for me to re-examine my life and my surroundings. I keep thinking about what I need to do. God, did I miss out something? God, would you just unveil something that I have not seen yet? Sometimes he wants to reveal the wonderful truth about himself to us. You see, it is this time of silence that causes me to think deeper into God's revelation. The more I think deeper, the more I ask the right questions. Don't ask the wrong questions. Ask the right question and say, Lord, reveal what is happening around. What is the thing that needs to be spoken? What is it the lives of the people need to experience? Why people are hanging on to the things that they were wrong and they are living with that? Why don't break it in Jesus' name? Don't continue to live something that you know is not right. Just live on with the right thing. So I began to ponder and examine and ask myself, God, what is my surroundings? What is the revelation that I need to know? I discovered from Henry Blackaby. I have his books, and one of his books is called Experiencing God. Henry Blackaby mentioned these and shared about his own life, and I want to read that verbatim as according to what he says. And he says that he had prayed for many days, and there seemed to be only total silence from God. It seems, he said, as if heaven was shut up. And then while reading through this passage, he found in John chapter 11, verse 21 and 32, a new truth that the Spirit helped him to understand. He says, it seemed as if Jesus had said to Mary and Martha in a different perspective. This is what he says. You are exactly right. If I had come, your brother would not have died. You know that I could have healed him because you have seen me heal many, many times. If I had come when you asked me to, I would have healed him. But you would have never known any more about me than you already know. I knew you were ready for a greater revelation of me than you have ever known in your life. I wanted you to come to know that I am the resurrection and the life. My refusal and my silence was not a rejection. It was an opportunity for me to disclose to you more of me than you have ever known. Mary and Martha were praying and hoping that Jesus would come after the message was sent out. But he did not. Until the fourth day. You know, when your loved one is dying, you're just wanting it to be quick. Jesus, why don't you come quickly? Heal my brother. As some of us, we have our needs. Lord, heal my marriage. Heal my relationship. Heal my children. Heal my life. Heal, Lord. But how come it is not there yet? And on the fourth day, Jesus came. And the revelation was not about a healing. The revelation is about who Jesus is. You see, a lot of us in our society, we are so quick wanting an answer from God. God, just give me the answer now. I need the change now. I need the revelation now. But God did not. Instead, he wants to show you who he is far more than the answers that you want. So Mary and Martha began to have the revelation after a few days of silence. I believe that God's silence demands our attention. Somebody say amen. Amen. But when he speaks, he demands our responsibilities. So many of us, when God is silent, we complain, God, why are you not saying something? Do you know when God speaks, he demands a responsibility? And then all of a sudden, we take one, two steps, and oops, so Lord, are you saying to me now? Are you talking to me? Yes, sir. You just asked for it because you wanted God to speak. You see, you read the passage. When God spoke to Noah, he says, go out and bring out the animals. And he says, go, let them multiply and be fruitful. There are responsibilities when God began to speak. So listen, brothers and sisters, God always speaks to get his children's attention to fulfill his next plan. I remember when I was young, when my dad starts saying something and every one of us need to listen, true enough, he demanded responsibilities from us. Likewise, and I see when God speaks, he demanded responsibilities. The Bible says God spoke to his disciples and he says, go and make disciples. But when there is silence, God is getting our attention now. And we need to think through what is that God is preparing us. How many of you know that God remembered us by giving fresh meaning to everything we are going through today? As I said earlier, in Exodus 2, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord during their slavery in Egypt, and God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So brothers and sisters, when God remembers, he focuses his attention on us and our needs. He doesn't remember you just by your name. He remembers your needs. Are you with me? If you look in deep inside your heart, you begin to realize you have all the different needs, some of which were all entangled inside. You do not know how to take them out and place them in order. You're so confused, entangled, and you're frustrated. God remembers you and your needs. Why? Because the Bible says that God remembers, He comes to a point of action on our behalf. He knows you can't do it yourself. He knows you can't handle many things by yourself. But God says, I am able. He can do a lot far more. And the Bible tells us also, when God remembers, He actually values us. Do you remember the gospel talks about the sparrow? The sparrow was bought with one single penny. He says God also knows when there is one sparrow falls, how much more for you? He knows. He remembers us because He values us. I think the society today, including us, has not taken the word value seriously. We have not valued the child or the children seriously. That is why a lot of time we take a lot of things by our own strength. We handle a lot of things by ourselves. We took all these things upon our shoulder without considering the values of the people whom we love. The society has lost the value. And not only that, brothers and sisters, I want you to take note of this. God actually has a book of remembrance. Do you know that? In case you are not aware, let me show you in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 to 17 says, "Then those who fear the Lord talk with each other, and the Lord..." Everybody say that? "And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name." Did you say something filthy today? Did you lie to a fellow brethren today? Or maybe not today, yesterday? There is a scroll of remembrance. The more I read that, the more I take every step of precaution as to what needs to be said and what need not need to be said. The scroll of remembrance are kept. And not only that, the purpose of that scroll, look at verse 17. He says, "On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him." Oh, brothers and sisters, the Lord remembers everything we do. That is why He took every action on your behalf and did all the necessary thing for your lives, because He remembered the day when you stood there and said, "Jesus, come into my life." He remembered that. And He said, the day when you said, "Lord, I want to serve You, I want to honor You," that is the day God wrote it down in the scroll of remembrance. He said, "Lord, I want to give You my best, Lord," the day God wrote it down in remembrance. You see, when I graduated from Bible school, I had a small little card. And when I went out to southern part of Malaysia to pioneer a church, I wrote down in that card. And in that card, I wrote down that I said, "Lord, I will give my best to all the small churches." Because my church is too small anyway. Before my church grew to 300 plus, at that time, my church was only a pioneering state, only 5, 7, 10 people. Because I invited many speakers who do not want to come to the church when the church is small. And I said, "Lord, help me, grow me, grow me." And I put down that, "Lord, I want to be the best servant for You." I wrote it all down. kept in my altar, and I began to praise God, laid it down, and this is what I want, Lord. And I know when I read Malachi, I said, God, I didn't know all these things that I said. It's all written. It's all written, brothers and sisters. It's all written. And one day, somebody introduced me to this pastor to invite me to speak for her camp. And she called me up, and I picked up the phone, and she said, oh, Pastor, would you be available to preach for me in my church camp this day? I said, well, my calendar looks like as though I can. And then he said, good, mom. Huh? I didn't even have the place. I don't even know where is it. All I heard earlier was Port Dickson. And I have no clue where the campsite is. So I thought to myself, maybe coming close to the day, she would call me. She did not. So I told my wife, should I go or not? It doesn't make sense. I never had this type of invitation before. And so I told my wife, I said, you know what? Let's take a break. Just you and I. Hey, what? Whoa. You mean husband and wife don't go out dating as well? Maybe for you, but not for me. I still go out dating with my wife. Yeah. So when Friday is off, I go out with my wife. Because she wanted to go out grocery, I had to carry the bags. That's why. So anyway, I told my wife, let's go. Let's go to Port Dickson. And probably we'll go to this famous center. And maybe, just maybe, she will be there. And if she sees me, a strange face like mine. She has not seen me. I've not seen her. So nobody knows who. So I went there. And my wife and I, we waited in this particular center. We call it the Golden Sand Baptist Center. And that is a place where I would just stand and wait to see got any other cars. I went earlier. I saw it was an Indian camp. So it cannot be an Indian camp. It's a Tamil group of people. And this is a Chinese group. So I just got to wait. There was a vehicle drove in, went to the office, this particular center's office, and picked up something. And then I was just standing there waiting for her to look at me, and hopefully there is such an anointing that she could see. But there was no anointing. She didn't see anything, right? So she drove past me. And so I thought, oh, maybe that's another one. There could be another one. I waited for about an hour or so. I said, my wife, I said, well, I need to take lunch. Let's go out for lunch. So we went to the place, took some food, and I told my wife, I said, why not we drive to this new hotel, which is called Guaman Hotel. That time was new. In Malaysia, when it's new, you better go. If it's not, don't go. So it was new, so I went. It was a 4-star hotel. So I told my wife, give ourselves a good treat. Let's stay for a night. So I went in, checked in. It was already 3:45 to 4 p.m. And then the phone rang. I said, Pastor, where are you? What a question. I said, yeah, I was waiting for your call. I do not know where your center is, but I just checked in into Guaman Hotel, and I don't even know where your center is, your campsite. You know, he said, oh, it's okay. You know, but this is an expensive place. No worry, Pastor. Just continue to stay there. We'll take care of your hotel. Well, you know better. So my hotel was looked after. Praise God. No. So then she told me where the campsite was. And so she came in the evening. I took my dinner in the hotel and then she drove over and then picked me up. And I saw that woman. It was the same woman at the Golden Sand Baptist that drove from the office out. And I just saw you. You didn't see me standing. Oh, sorry, Pastor. I was not looking around. Yeah, maybe the anointing was not strong enough. So, okay, never mind. So I went and I went to the campsite. It was a Methodist campsite. They decided to choose the Methodist, not the Baptist. So I went to the campsite, very simple campsite. And when the time came for the service to start, there was only 12 people in the camp. I have no problem. Malcolm knows that. I will preach just like any other group of people, whether it's 5 or 6 or 20 or 30 or 100, or even in this Gem with the Lamb in Penang, is 1,000 over, I preached there, and it was also the same. I will preach the same, okay? Except I won't preach like as though I'm teaching. I will preach a different kind of message. However, so I went there, and I saw it was a small young group. So I talk about the experience of pioneering. And after the 3 days, 2 nights of camp, the poor pastor, lady pastor, she has to play the piano. She has to change the transparencies. Those days we don't have this iPad, iPhone. I mean, we only have transparency projector, that's right. And she has to change that. And while she's playing the piano and leading people in songs. Such a faithful woman. So after the whole camp was over, they were so excited, they were happy, they congratulate me and thank me. And she gave me a love offering. And I am so embarrassed. I said, no. Because your group is so small, I shouldn't be taking love offering. I should be giving you love offering. No, Pastor, you might. But I said, you already paid for my Guaman hotel. I said, don't worry, Pastor, we have already budgeted everything. We'll look after you. Wow. And she insisted, this is the typical Chinese kind of thing, you know what I mean? They struggle, you know, in and out, you know. No la ya la, no la na la, no la ya. Just take la. And so, yeah, Ezra learned that very quickly. For him, no problem. Give it to No fight at all. That's why I never push it to him. And so, I as I was driving, I told my wife, I said, you know what, open up the love offering. And she opened up, lo and behold, she gave so much love offering that no big churches would ever give. I said, wow, it's such a small church, and they gave so much. They gave so much. You see, church, I asked her, I said, why you spoke to me and you quickly put the phone down? And this is what she said. She said, Pastor, I was afraid that you will reject us because you might ask me, how many people do I have for the camp? She had an experience or experiences before. But I have no problem with that. I have preached to many different sizes, and I want to give my best to small churches. And that is the reason why she quickly put down, afraid that I will reject the offer. Brothers and sisters, you give me 5 people, I will still preach the same. Somebody say?
Amen.
So listen, brothers and sisters, I wrote it down, and I hope that you will write it down too. I want to be the best Christian that people will be blessed. I want to be a blessing that people may receive and have such an impact in their lives. Lord, I want to be changed to be the man and the woman of God for you. Not today only, not tomorrow, but forever and ever. Make that statement. My statement was clear. Lord, I just want to be the best servant for you. I said, how am I going to do it, Lord? You will teach me. You guide me. You help me. You show me the way. But this is my declaration, and I believe that the scroll of remembrance have taken note of everything you said. God is already registering everything. I pray today that God will help all of us. You see, when you and I are forgiven, He chose to forget our past sins. Amen. But He chose to remember you. God remember us wherever we are. Our concerns are His concern. Our pain is His pain. Commit your challenges and your own difficulties to Him. He is the all-seeing God who remembers us as a mother remembers her children. And He waits to meet our needs. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the Lord to take whatever your needs are? And He said, when you rest in me, I will reverse your curse. Believe me. Are we willing to rest on the spiritual mountains of Ararat and allow God to reverse all that we had. We were once broken. God wants to heal. We were once torn and wretched. God wants to give us the garment of praise and righteousness. Are you with me? If you feel there is water that is drowning you, God is sending His Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. And when He began to cause the water to recede, there will be seedlings, there will be growth, there will be new life inside of us, sprouting, having the freedom to enjoy the sunlight again. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to have that experience from the Lord. You and I can stand before God and ask the Lord and say, Father, speak to me. Should there be any silence, I will meditate upon your goodness. But when you speak, Lord, I want to be ready to carry out your mandate. It is one thing to hear God's word, is another thing to take action upon His words. I pray today that God, who has assured us that He has reversed the curse, therefore, we need to enjoy that freedom. We need to enjoy the freshness and the newness. Don't hang on to the past. Don't live in the past. The curse can be broken. If somebody agrees with me, would you say a big amen?
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.